Hi, this is David Flowers, Senior Pastor at Grantham Church, an intergenerational, convergent, third-way congregation with the Brethren in Christ U.S. and located in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. I want to thank you for listening to our podcast and for following the sermons that I and many others preach at Grantham. This is a free podcast and it'll always be that way, but if you'd like to give and help further the work we're doing for the kingdom, we'd greatly appreciate it. If you want to do that, you can do that by going to granthamchurch.org and clicking on the Giving tab. Whether you're a member of our church or you're listening as a podritioner, it's our greatest desire that you would encounter Jesus and be changed by the good news wherever you are. Anyway, God bless you, and I hope you enjoy the podcast.
Well, hey, everybody. Welcome to our first post-sermon series podcast and conversation. I'm Pastor Melissa, discipleship pastor here at Grantham Church, and of course, here with Pastor David Flowers, our lead pastor, who's just brought us through this series, Principalities and Powers. And, you know, we've been talking every week that the center point, focal point of this series has been Ephesians 6:12. The Apostle Paul writes, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." So Pastor David's been unpacking for us this cosmic conflict, this real spiritual battle that we've seen corrupt our world, but helping us see how through Christ, God is reclaiming the nations. He's inviting us, his people, to participate in the spiritual fight through prayer. Mm-hmm. We've also talked about obedience, acts of justice, doing witness, these ways that we can participate in this spiritual battle. And we've been exploring the unseen cosmic conflict behind human history and how Christ brings victory over evil and our role in participating against the forces of darkness. So thank you for joining me in this conversation.
Yeah, absolutely. I'm looking forward to this and excited about the conversation.
Yeah. Well, we've asked the congregation to share with us some questions about this series, and we've gotten a pretty good
amount. We've gotten a few.
And, you know, some have come more officially through through an email or or a direct question. Others have just been in conversations throughout this series we've noticed questions surfacing. And one of the ones we've heard several times is just, you know, why this series? Why now? Is there some sort of spiritual battle going on in our congregation, you know, why address this topic?
Yeah, no, that's a fair question, and often people wonder when we're doing series, what brought this about? Is there something wrong, you know? So first I would say, well, there's always a spiritual battle going on, and sure, we're aware probably as much now as we usually are of those kind of spiritual struggles that people are experiencing. But I think what has brought it about, it's probably been over a couple of years, just building up some of my own personal studies, but just as we all look at things going on in the world that seem, as I've recently said, otherworldly, beyond human repair, I think anyone who's reading their Bible at least fairly regularly can see that the forces that we're up against are greater than human beings. As far as our congregation goes, there's been conversations just about how do we navigate some of the injustices in the world? What does it look like to be third way and all of that? And remember who our real enemy is. And so hashing out some of that as well. But in, as you and I have talked about, just knowing all of these things, that we have a great need to lean more into, I think, into intercessory prayer. And so what is the biblical worldview and theology behind what Paul is talking about in Ephesians 6:12? And how can that better equip us to pray and to pray like it matters and to navigate the challenges before us in a way that looks like Jesus?
Yeah, so important and necessary. And we can often talk about prayer as just like, oh, yeah, of course, prayer is a big part of our faith. But to really dive into that as integral to what God is doing in the world.
Right. And I was just in a conversation after the service the other day, and you know, someone just reminded us that, you know, we hear this in the saying, we need more than prayers. What's the saying, you know, when something bad happens?
Like our thoughts and prayers.
Our thoughts and prayers are with you.
We need more than that. Yeah.
Yeah. And so there, I get the impulse to say, we need to act. We've done enough praying. I'm not so sure we've prayed like we should be praying, right? And that's what I'm trying to say. Let's pump the brakes and let's really think about prayer as a first response.
Yeah.
And what that looks like to really engage with intercessory prayer with brothers and sisters in Christ.
Yeah, that's good. Well, we'll definitely get a little bit more into, in our conversation, some of those specifics of engaging in that spiritual fight. Maybe we can start with just recapping a little bit, or just talk a little bit about some of the primary views you shared with us through this series that kind of establish some of the foundation of some of that our action and response.
Sure.
One of those that you talked about was the worldview of the divine council and cosmic conflict. Tell us, can you summarize that for us?
Yeah, and as I said in the series, this is not a view I grew up with. In fact, I really started to come into this 2 years ago, and just slowly began to study some of Michael Heiser's stuff, and he's got tons of videos on YouTube, and I was just fascinated by it. And it sounded really strange at first, like, is this consistent with the scriptures? But the more I dove into it, It what was exciting about it, and I'll just start with that, was it seemed to connect a lot of dots and make a whole lot more sense of things that we read in the Old Testament and how they connect to this explosion of the principalities and powers and the devil and demons in the New Testament. And so the cosmic conflict worldview and this divine council worldview, what is that all about? It is acknowledging that before the creation of the world, God had created these heavenly realms with other celestial beings. And so whether it's Psalm 82, and there's a handful of other places in the scriptures where we hear that, even Genesis 1, 27, let us make man in our image, or Isaiah 6, who will go for us? We have examples of this all throughout the Old Testament, that God is not speaking of the Trinity, which we believe God is triune, but that was not something they understood in the Old Testament. So what's it talking about? And you quickly begin to see that God presides over this assembly of divine beings in which he is calling to participate in his creation and overseeing the things that he's created, including human beings. This is all about how God created this unseen world and how at some point these celestial beings, these Elohim, Elohim again is a category of spiritual beings. We believe that there is one of a kind, a unique Elohim, whom we call Yahweh, but they all fit this category. And so some of them rebel, and we see that Genesis 3, Genesis 6, as well as Genesis 11 through the eyes of Moses and Deuteronomy 32, 8 and 9. And we quickly begin to realize that the fall and the rebellion against God is not a purely human one. It also involves heavenly creatures. So that shouldn't be too surprising that as we have free will, they also have free will. And as we have fallen, well, before that there was one who fell himself, which we believe is the figure behind the serpent in Genesis 3.
Yeah.
And that sets off a whole chain of events. Yeah.
So in this kind of divine council worldview, why, you know, some might wonder, why does God need a divine council? You know, why does he need other beings to kind of manage his creation, carry out his work in the world.
Right, sure. That's an understandable question. And I don't think God needs anything, to be clear. Like, you know, he doesn't need any of us. He doesn't need the celestial beings. He doesn't need a divine counsel. The way I would respond to that question is just to point out that God is love. You know, and so think about the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. They are perfect community of self-giving love. And this is why I say that three persons, but there's one God, just perfect harmony. So God didn't create because he was lonely, or he needed to meet some emotional longing within himself. He created the heavenly realms as well as the earthly realms out of that loving community that he desired others to share in who he is. And in a sense, to sort of to actualize, to make in a reality, a reflection of who he is. So he gives us free will, and we get to choose every day whether or not we're going to become, live into his full intentions and purposes or not, become what he wants.
Yeah, and it seems like, you know, that aspect of God created these beings, that's an important thing to
notice.
And that's why this is different from like polytheism or something like that, where there's not more than one God.
Yeah. Right. I was stressing that a lot in the beginning, because when you start talking about other sons of God, and again, that's biblical language, we're not talking about a Greco-Roman pantheon. We're not talking polytheism where you have equally powerful gods kind of warring, and you get to choose which one you want to worship or something like that. There is one omniscient, right, all-knowing, omnipotent, all-powerful, omnipresent God. And none of these other gods or fallen sons of God can even compare to the God of Israel, you know, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God revealed in Jesus.
Yeah. So this, just kind of one more question, I think, on the divine counsel aspect. That is maybe a fairly new concept for many of us. And, well, even you said just in the last couple of years, you've been learning more about that. And it differs from some of the more traditional Protestant interpretations of the authority of spiritual beings and things. Are you able to articulate a little bit for us how that differs from maybe more of the traditional Protestant understanding?
Well, I think what, and I said this in the series, you know, that people, when you read the Old Testament and you come across these other people worshiping other gods, and it's in the Ten Commandments, right? You should not have no other gods before me. You know, you see over and over, and hear over and over, not to worship other gods, or that they're even false gods. And I think what most Protestants have just assumed is those gods were just kind of made up out of thin air, or just some refusal, like, we're not going to worship God, we're going to make up our own gods. And I'm just suggesting that the scriptures are trying to tell us there are real powers behind those other gods. I mean, there's even a place in the New Testament and to the Corinthians that Paul says that people worshiping idols are actually worshiping demons. So that there is a power. Why else would people follow these other gods if they've not seen some evidence that there's a reality behind them? So when we hear that there are false gods, what we need to hear is that there is no God like Yahweh, but there are other powers at work in the world.
Yeah. Is there something like, you know, you said you found this personally helpful in connecting some dots in terms of spiritual forces behind what we see in the world. You know, how do we come alongside our brothers and sisters from maybe other traditions?
Oh, yeah.
Or even within our own tradition who have different perspectives on that aspect of, you know, the authority of spiritual beings, or whether or not they're present behind these different nations or what, you know, what are the things that we can come together on?
Right. Yeah, that's important.
As being, are there sort of essentials and non-essentials in this view?
Oh, yeah, I know. That's a really important question when we're taking people through our Discover class. And we've taught on this plenty of other times too in the worship service. But we talk about the concentric circles model. We've got dogma and doctrine and opinion. Mm-hmm. We've also described there are essentials, there are non-essentials, and there are peripheral issues. And how do we distinguish the difference? And how do we extend grace to people that may differ on those non-essentials? I would just say that when you think about these issues that we're discussing, it is important to distinguish the difference between the main things, and the main things are there's a loving God who created the world, and that human sin and rebellion mucked it up, but so did the powers and the unseen realms. Mm-hmm. And recognizing that, again, that what Paul is talking about in Ephesians 6:12 is a reality. And that reality is there all throughout Scripture, all the way to Jesus. So while we may differ on the details and how we're interpreting Psalm 82 or these cosmic rebellions and how literally do we take some of that, I don't think that is, while I do believe that it has impacted my faith, energized me in a lot of ways, and like as I've already said, seeing how the Bible connects, but also my prayer life. I think the main thing is just accepting that narrative. Mm-hmm. And I think that would be part of the essential aspect of this teaching.
Knowing God is sovereign over all things, there are spiritual forces at work, but God is at work in, he has overcome them through Christ and will ultimately bring them to judgment.
That's right. And I think too, just the whole supernatural aspect of all this as well. Yeah. I would want to challenge and push back on folks that are too quick to want to read the Scriptures through Western lenses and downplay some of what I've called the stranger things of the Bible because it makes us uncomfortable. Mm. I just think, you know, if you just took the Apostles' Creed and asked yourself, how much of that's supernatural? It's like a lot of it.
Yeah.
So, really just be kind of aware that that worldview competes mm-hmm. with the ancient Near Eastern worldview, which the Bible has been given to us.
Mm. Yeah, that's good. So let's talk a little bit then about how we start seeing some of this in the New Testament through Christ. Mm-hmm. You know, you've talked about Christ as the one who's disarming the powers and bringing victory, has brought victory over the evil forces. Many who, depending on someone's church background, how they, you know, we talk about different atonement theories, how we have learned what Christ did on the cross, different views of that. You know, some see the primary emphasis of what Christ did as bearing our sins, you know, offering forgiveness and freeing us from sin. Many would also include aspects of Jesus redeeming the consequences of sin and bringing freedom from sin and death.
Mm-hmm.
Is this the same thing as when you're talking about Jesus as disarming the powers?
As you were saying, I mean, there's lots of different atonement theories, and basically what that means is how we understand what God accomplished through Jesus on the cross. Mm-hmm. And there are different valid ways of understanding that and coming to that. I don't think that this view needs to compete with other valid views, but it is certainly one that's being communicated, this cosmic Christ, this Christus Victor, mm-hmm. that Christ has come to disarm the powers and ultimately to defeat them. So we can recognize that is something mm-hmm. God is doing through the cross, while also seeing, as we talk a lot about, that through it, Christ is offering forgiveness. he's addressing sin and death and taking on the consequences of our sin and rebellion upon himself on the cross. I think all of these things can be true.
Yeah. So that then kind of leads us into what that means for us and how we respond to this. And, you know, some have kind of wondered how emphasis on the spiritual world, maybe why it matters, or just how we see that, how that affects our day-to-day life and the world, the quote unquote real world that we actually live in, that we see around us. Do you have thoughts on, I mean, of course you've shared some of that through this series.
I certainly addressed that in the last message, and I again think that's a valid question. And I desperately want people to see the connection here. Because I think there is a strong one. If you don't understand that there are principalities and powers and spiritual force of darkness at work behind the scenes of human sin and rebellion, it's going to be really easy to get your enemy wrong. It's going to be even more difficult to hear the words of Jesus, to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. And you're going to just totally explain away or ignore what Paul says in Ephesians 6:12, when he knew very well what he was saying when he said, hey, look, our enemies, our struggle, our battle, the real war is not against other human beings. So I think we have to take that seriously for starters. So we got to get our enemy right. And I think the second thing, that primary thing that it can do, is help us engage in gospel ministry, gospel mission, acts of justice and service, and keep going despite the days that are really dark and seem like we're not making progress, that we remember it's Christ and Christ alone that has disarmed the powers and will defeat the powers. So what it does is it puts our good deeds, our poema, as Paul talked about, you know, we're created in Christ to do good works, our acts of justice, everything that we're trying to do to further the kingdom, it puts it all into perspective. And it says, we're not the ones bringing the kingdom. We're not the ones that are going to remove the world of injustice. That's not the goal. We should be seeing, rather, that all of those things are part of our faithful witness to the one who will do those things. That's so important. And I just think that Christians are often, again, caught up in extremes where it's like, we don't talk about justice, we just talk about saving souls, and or we don't talk about any of that, we just talk about, you know, doing good works, and maybe people will come to Christ by us loving and doing works of service and justice. It's like, how do we hold these things together? I think this cosmic conflict worldview and understanding all of what Paul means, it connects, again, connects all the dots and gives us a theology of revolt in a way that supports all that that Christ is calling us to.
So when you talk then about intercessory prayer and, and prayer in general as being part of this spiritual fight, would you say part of that is how prayer aligns our hearts with God's heart and just brings us in tune with how he is enacting justice in the world, and how then he's inviting us to join him in that?
I think that's critical. If we can see our first response is prayer, and part of the reason for that is because I know there's a lot of stuff in me that doesn't look like Jesus, and my first impulses may not be kingdom ones, likely not going to be. So if I'm praying for my enemies, praying about a situation, praying for a person, I do align my heart and mind with God, what God wants. You know, and if I enter into that with a real posture of listening, like, God, how should I feel about this? What do you want me to do about this? How should I pray? Well, I mean, it's like, the same thing has happened when we pray for enemies, right? It's hard to continue hating someone when you're praying for someone, because what's happening is we're aligning our heart with the Lord's heart. We start to see people the way God sees people. And so if we're bringing all of these people and all these situations and all this injustice to God in prayer, he gives us his heart and mind about it. He gives us kingdom lenses to see. Then we can act in the way of Jesus. So that, again, that's why, or as I said earlier, I like to push back a little bit. Like, oh, we've done the praying part. We need to get up. Have we? Have we really?
Yeah. Well, and that too, you know, in our own strength, you know, when you think about this cosmic conflict, it just makes us realize how little influence we actually can have in our own power apart from Christ, right?
Like, absolutely. What is what Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing.
Sure, yeah. And it also makes me think about the power of community. One question we had was around kind of the unique perspective of Anabaptist perspective on this, and or let me make sure I get it right. Approaching spiritual warfare from a uniquely Anabaptist perspective, and in terms of kind of discerning God's will together as a community, and rather than just our individuality. But even just in talking about what you said with prayer and bringing our enemies before God, praying for our enemies, that reminds me too about the importance of community and us walking together in this and discerning as even as a church body at Grantham or as a small group or, you know, the family of God, what is God calling us into to be part of his work of bringing justice and mercy where he has us here. There may be individual things that I'm called to do, but there's things collectively that we are called to do. Do you have other thoughts on that kind of our Anabaptist perspective on spiritual warfare?
I value this Anabaptist view of community and how important it is to process and discern things in the church, and I think as our staff has, you know, experienced. Well, first I'll say, you know, in talking about a lot of these things, people feel more free to share with you, like things that they've been experiencing, like spiritual warfare, how that has manifested itself in their life and world, where people don't normally go around talking about those things. But first, if you create an atmosphere where there's open sharing, honesty, vulnerability, and an acceptance of these things, which I think can only happen in relationship. The sermons are a start, but if we're not in community with one another getting in to the deeper things of the Christian life and the struggle and things that we're facing, well, we likely never to know some of this stuff. And especially if we think that it's weird or taboo to talk about it. So no program is really going to be effective in us doing these kinds of things in community. It's and how often it comes back to this, just the simple fact of creating relationships, real meaningful relationships with others in personal spaces and in intimate spaces of the church. And if you're going below the surface, right, and not just talking differences in theology and concepts and abstract ideas, but you're really going below the surface of what's going on in your life. Are there sinful strongholds? Are there ways that, you know, you see evil at work in people around you, and having those kinds of conversations so that you can then begin to pray for one another and with one another, you know, we'll never get there. So community is absolutely essential.
Yeah, and putting on that armor of God is something we do individually, but also together.
Yes.
We're reminding each other of the truth of the gospel.
That's right.
We're reminding each other of who we are, our identity in Christ, that, you know, that helmet of salvation.
Yeah, put on that helmet, sister, or pick up that shield. Yeah, right. Grab the sword of the Spirit, right?
Yeah.
All of that.
We need each other to fight together.
Absolutely.
Yeah, that's good.
It's critical.
I want to go back for a minute.
Sure.
Well, I don't know if it's going back, but to just thinking about, you talked a little bit about fighting the right enemy, or kind mm-hmm. of knowing your enemy. And, you know, this worldview, spiritual forces behind the evil in our world, that has seemed to become, it can sometimes be used by people to talk about like a certain political perspective or, you know, so maybe we've heard certain outspoken Christian nationalism, nationalists, who see a satanic influence behind people who oppose our current administration, for example. So how do we relate to that, or, you know, make sure we're understanding rightly this spiritual warfare?
I've seen some of this stuff, and I think I even made a reference in the last sermon about a rally that had happened in D.C. And it really doesn't matter what party it is. I think if you listen closely, you can hear this kind of thing coming from both ends. But maybe it may seem more prevalent on the far right, just because they tend to be more vocal about their faith. But there's a real danger in referring to people as demons. So let's just start there. I mean, because that is the literal definition of demonizing someone. You know, you've made them subhuman or not human at all, right? And that's dangerous. And that's not the way the Bible uses the spiritual warfare, principality, and power language. Not at all. There are real spiritual entities at work behind human beings. I do think that we can and we should discern when we see demonic forces at work in human politicians and policies. But being real careful, you know, that this one way I like to kind of distinguish this is any person that's doing evil, rather than calling them evil, you might say they're doing evil or they're an evil doer. It may seem like you know, you're just splitting hairs, but it's not just some semantic thing. I think it's really important to continue to humanize people while you're doing the work of justice and of discernment and all that. And it makes me think, and I know somebody else asked this question about, well, what about the Old Testament prophets? Mm-hmm. Well, that's true. We have a precedent for truth telling, you know, speaking truth to power. But I do want to ask this question. Are you a prophet? Mm-hmm. Are you called to be a prophet? This isn't just some automatic, Jesus turned over tables, I can. Or prophets did that, so I can. So first off, I think you need to really be honest about that. Is God calling me to do this? Mm-hmm. Also keep in mind that the prophets, specifically the prophets in the Old Testament, were fringe. They were not the main voices people were listening to, mm-hmm. and look how they were treated. Mm-hmm. So be willing, if you are called to this, to step into all of what it means to be a prophet. And these prophets are not people speaking from the outside to people way over there. Mm-hmm. They are enmeshed in the community, in their suffering,
calling out
with others,
calling out the evil and injustice from within.
Absolutely. And so there's a proximity that I think is really important. And that's a lot different than saying, I'm going to show them and I'm just going to tweet this or post this on Facebook and tell truth, you know, speak truth to power. You know, I more and more I find that is not helpful. It's not making a lick of difference. No one's changing their mind. It's more therapeutic and making you feel better, at least for a few seconds, than anything else.
That makes sense. Well, and that's maybe a good little plug for a series coming up in August on the spiritual gifts, one of which is prophecy.
Yeah, that's right.
Among others that you'll be talking about, maybe some of those spiritual gifts that we might tend to minimize, things like that.
Yeah, but that's right.
Yeah. I think, you know, one thing that we're noticing is just some differences in sort of maybe just to characterize as Eastern and Western mindset and approach to these.
Yeah.
Like, you know, we tend to be very intellectual, academic in the
scientific.
East or in the West, scientific. And so it can be challenging for us to stretch our thinking beyond what we can measure and see.
Sure.
And,
sure. Yeah.
Although, having said that, I think we do see some more engagement with some of these spiritual type things. You know, some have asked about witchcraft. And, you know, are there good witches and bad witches? Are, you know, we've engage with things like Ouija boards and tarot cards, and some might see that just as, oh, it's just for fun. I'm just kind of seeing what they say for fun, or entertainment, you know, horror movies darker music and things like that. What are your thoughts on how we approach those kinds of things that we're seeing more in our society?
Yeah. First, just go back to the first thing that you had said a moment ago, just about the different worldviews in the East and the West. And I'm not asking people to leave their brain at the door. But I am asking us all to recognize that we need to be aware of this chronocentrism idea that my time is better than a previous time, like that we see things the way they really are because we're more scientific and we approach things differently. So to be aware of that, again, not to leave your brain at the door, but recognize this truth. God revealed himself in the Old and the New Testament to cultures that are very different than our own. He chose to do that. That doesn't mean everything about their culture is good or gets the approval of God or anything like that. But it does mean that that we should approach the scriptures with humility and a learning posture. What did they understand about all of this? Because I want to enter in to their shoes and see things through their eyes so that I can really understand what the scripture is trying to communicate. So crossing the bridge, we've talked about that before.
Yeah.
And then crossing back over to apply it to our own world today.
Sure.
So I would start there. I'll segue into the second part of your question by saying the scriptures treat these things very seriously. They're not games, you know, witchcraft. A good witch is kind of an oxymoron, you know. It's like, and you can go all the way back to Samuel or King Saul going to the witch of Endor to conjure up the spirit of Samuel. That's a whole other thing. We won't get into that right now. Mm-hmm. But yeah, it's always forbidden. And I'm, you know, I don't know about you, but I'm hearing more and more of people talking about going to mediums today.
Yeah.
So this stuff is very much, I went into a store in the mall the other day, saw Ouija boards being sold
even just kind of the popularization of these, I'm just thinking, so our youngest son, we listen to, you know, children's music or whatever, and there's this super simple songs. It's like, you know, nursery rhyme kind of songs, things like that, kids preschool songs. Well, they have several albums of Halloween songs. And of course, often the ones he wants to listen to are these Halloween songs. And it's like, you know, it's like five ghosts went out instead of five ducks went out, or 10 monsters in the bed or whatever. But just it's telling, I think, of just that kind of looking for the opening, looking for the entrance into just our thought life, our just everyday living in what seems mm-hmm. and maybe is, I'm not going to say I don't let my son sometimes listen to those songs, maybe is harmless, or at least seems harmless initially, but being aware and mindful right. of what's going on.
Yeah, there. I think it's so important. And I'll just go back to, you know, connecting like tarot cards, Ouija boards, and going to mediums, back to the scripture. I can't say I personally know someone that's gone to a medium, but I've listened to plenty of interviews and stories and people who've consulted with mediums to talk to dead relatives or whatever. I don't think they're talking to their dead relatives. Mm-hmm. Like and this is why I think the Lord forbids these things. Sort of trying to, you know, whether it's a crystal ball or some other method of divinization and trying to discern the future or whatever. What you're doing, and same thing with hallucinogenic drugs, you're opening yourself up to the spirit mm-hmm. world. And you may be thinking you're calling Karen and you're going to get somebody else, you know, and maybe mm-hmm. they even portray themselves as someone that you know or someone that you're familiar with. Something that seems harmful, just like what you were just referring to mm-hmm. With your kids. Again, if you think and you believe that these things are real, regardless of whether or not you believe that demons are disembodied spirits of the Nephilim, mm-hmm. we know that these are real forces. And we also know that just based on scripture, but even testimony today, that they gain access into your life in a variety of different ways. Generally speaking, the ways that we move toward darkness and away from the light. I mean, that mm-hmm. that could be from, you know, the clothes that you wear, just dressing real dark, to the music that you're listening to, the messages that you're hearing, to, like you mentioned, horror movies, mm-hmm. All of these things. So whether it's explicit kind of witchcraft stuff, to things mm-hmm. that seem more just like entertainment, but is, you know, certainly part of the darkness, you're laying the welcome mat down yeah. for them. And even sinful habits, strongholds, addictions, I'm learning all of these things can also be a way of saying, you can come right on in. Mm. Now, it may not always happen just like that. It may be a gradual thing. It may not lead to full on possession or things flying off your wall or other kinds of visible supernatural things, but it may seem, as you said, kind of an innocent kind of allure to get us moving away from the light more toward the darkness. And also remembering that, you know, what does it say about our enemy that he's in, you know, masquerades as an angel mm-hmm. of light. Mm-hmm. So things can look good, can sound like the truth, maybe mm-hmm. it's partial truth. I was in a mm-hmm. conversation with some of our church not long ago that they thought maybe they were hearing from God, they weren't sure. And, you know, after listening well and having a conversation, there was a little bit of truth sprinkled in there, but at mm-hmm. the core of it was something rotten, mm-hmm. you know? And so that's the way that the enemy works. And so, I used to have a little bit more, because I'm a big movie person, everybody knows this, a little bit more lax way of thinking about horror movies, because they don't usually bother me like mm-hmm. they do other people. But all of this study recently has gotten me to rethink some mm-hmm. of that, and yeah. just the way the enemy works. And again, that whole laying the welcome mat yeah. down idea. It's like, why would I even flirt with that yeah. stuff?
So do you think it's possible for a follower of Christ mm. to be inhabited by a demonic spirit?
I get that question a lot. I think that's a question that many Christians are kind of fascinated with. I sometimes wonder why they ask that question. Mm. I mean, are people experiencing things in their life or know people that make them want, you know, question, what is this demonization thing all about, and what does that look like? To answer very directly, I don't believe that if Christ is abiding in a believer, mm-hmm. that you could ever have full-on possession. Mm-hmm. But again, you really should start with like asking, what are the different levels of which the demonic can affect a person? Because I think, based on some of my studies, that full-on possession is more rare. In the evangelical world, they sometimes say oppression and possession. I think there's probably some levels in between. You know, there are ways in which demonic forces can be lurking about in the unseen realms around us, influencing ideas and thoughts, and even through things, let's be honest, that could be diagnosed. You know, I do recognize that there are mental issues and there are psychological kinds of things. I think that could be the case, that that's all it is. But I also think that the enemy can use these things to take us deeper and darker, to darker places. And that's why I think it's really wise to come at these things holistically. Because we have instances in the Gospels where people had a true physical ailment, and there's no evidence that had anything to do with the demonic. But then there are other times that we see both, or we do see full-on possession, and clearly that's the problem, reason the guy was cutting himself, you know, the guy who had legion and hiding out in tombs and around dead people, you know. So yeah, I think there are varying degrees. And it's like, why would you want to lay the welcome mat down for any of that, invite any of that stuff into your life? So I think Christians need to be more discerning. I referenced in the last sermon about the whole true love waits and the purity culture and how we often respond to things, because many of us grew up in the 80s and 90s in the satanic panic. And we respond to all of these things. The risk is jumping to another extreme. And I don't think that's ever healthy. And I want to see us at Grantham continue to stay away from extremes. So using discernment.
And that speaks again to the importance of community, right? Others seeing what's going on in your life, sharing together, helping us discern together.
And giving people permission to challenge you or question you because they care, you know. You know, you're not trying to get into just some theological debate or win an argument or something. So you care for one another. And so you say, well, tell me how you come to that. How did you come to believe that? Or let me tell you what I think about it. And I'm sometimes fine too. We think that we're disagreeing, and sometimes we're just highlighting different aspects of the truth. So, but you're not going to know any of that if you're not in real loving community and conversation.
One other question I want to ask before we kind of conclude. In terms of how we engage in the spiritual warfare, we've talked about prayer. You talked about, you know, obedience and loving neighbor, loving enemy. One of the things you brought up is witness and how that's part of our engagement in the spiritual fight. And one question that was brought up to us was, you know, the verse in Matthew 24 that talks about how the gospel must be preached to all nations before Christ returns. You know, what does that mean? Do we take that literally? Does that mean that we kind of control when Christ returns? Does that mean if we fail to reach all nations, or you talked about unreached people groups, if we fail to do that, Christ will not return? Can you talk a little bit more about that?
As I mentioned that in the Reclaiming the Nations sermon, and I said that Matthew 24:14 is probably the closest that Jesus gets to making any kind of statement that sounds like a prediction of his return. You know, it's like the gospel will be preached in the whole world, all nations will hear it, and then the end will come. I do think we should take that seriously. And I do recognize at the same time, we have, of course, different theological traditions and denominations that want to see the aspects of God's sovereignty, and one that wants to see the aspects of our free will. We need to also try to hold these things together. So, you know, not ignoring things like when Peter says that we can speed the coming of Christ. Well, by golly, that to me, that sounds like that there are some things that we can do to affect the way the future unfolds. And so I believe that wholeheartedly. Does it mean that every undiscovered tribe, unreached, you know, Aboriginal native group or whatever is going to be approached with the gospel? I'm not sure, but it sure sounds like that's what we should be about.
Mm-hmm.
Right? From the Great Commission to what Jesus is saying there in Matthew 24:14. There should be a sense of urgency about this.
Mm-hmm.
Like it's not unclear what Christ is calling us to do and that we have a part to play in it. And so at the end of the day, more than whether or not who's right or wrong about the literalism of that, can we agree that Jesus is calling us to go into the world and to make disciples of all nations and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit,
mm-hmm.
or not?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we could find, I guess, some comfort in Romans 1, you know, that God's left no one with the excuse. I mean, even from the natural world, people can see there's a creator and they should mm-hmm. seek him out. I do think we serve a loving and gracious God, and we're going to be shocked at the people that are in the kingdom,
yeah.
Who made it into the kingdom. I think God wants to save people.
Mm-hmm.
And I think he will do anything he can to save people. But don't forget that the church, we are called to be agents of new creation, ministers of reconciliation. We are called to take the gospel to the world, proclaiming to the powers that Jesus has won and is coming again. And so we should be seeing evangelism, holding that together with justice.
Mm-hmm.
Can we do that?
Amen, brother. Yes. That's a good challenge for us. That's a good way, I think, maybe for us to conclude.
Yeah.
Do you have any other final words of exhortation or challenge,
yeah.
encouragement for us as we kind of start to move on from this series?
Sure. I just hope that everyone has been ultimately encouraged. I know that we've all been challenged by this series. Mm-hmm. I've been challenged by this series, sure. and the delivery of it, and I don't think I have it all figured out, but I want that passion, I hope, that people have sensed from me to be contagious,
mm-hmm.
that we would pray like it matters,
mm-hmm.
And that some of us would reflect maybe on how much more we can be doing and with intercessory prayer and taking that seriously. So, yeah, just to reiterate, getting our enemy right,
mm-hmm.
realizing that our prayers really make a difference and that God is inviting us to be faithful witnesses and participate in the kingdom that's coming while remembering that Jesus is ultimately the one who will bring it.
Thank God. Yes.
Amen.
Amen. Well, that's good. Well, thanks for joining us and listening in. You know, if you missed any of the sermons in this series, you can always go back to our sermons webpage or our YouTube page, mm-hmm. Our church app,
podcast to
listen to any of those. But maybe if it's okay, can I just conclude us in a prayer?
Absolutely.
All right.
Yes.
God, we are your servants. We are your created beings. We are your beloved children. And we're so thankful that you have invited us to be part of your work in the world. We're thankful for Jesus, who has overcome evil and sin and death.
Yes.
We thank you that he already has the victory.
Mm-hmm.
So, Lord, I pray you would help us to live in light of that. Lord, help us to be honest about the spiritual battle that's taking place. Help us to see that, but to keep our eyes primarily fixed on you, to find strength and power through your Spirit. We pray that as your people, you would empower us to do good, to love others,
mm-hmm.
to enact justice, and to bear witness to the transformation we've experienced. Lord, we offer all this to you, and we ask that you would go with us today by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Melissa.
Thank you.
Thanks for listening, everybody.
Take care.